gospel lesson is from John 10, which is the Good Shepherd passage in the Gospel of John. Friends, hear this word of the Lord for you today. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come to bring life, abundant life. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not truly care for the sheep. I'm the Good Shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. And I have received this command from my Father. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us that we might hear from you, that we might know that you are in this place and in our hearts. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So like I said before, this whole 10th chapter of John is called the Good Shepherd chapter. It's all about Jesus being the Good Shepherd. And we heard Psalm 23 twice today. The idea of God as a shepherd is actually found throughout the entire Bible. It's a very common image. But what does it really mean for us to know and follow our Good Shepherd? And what is this abundant life that Jesus promises? Listen again to verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Of course, we know that Jesus knows us better than anyone else, but how do we really know Jesus? How do we really follow Jesus? And what can we learn from his example of him following his heavenly Father? I used to think that if you just believed the right thing in your mind, it would lead you to do the right thing. But I read something different this week. That doing the right thing, making good choices, often leads to even deeper belief in the right thing. And it made me wonder, does our behavior, the way we act, what we do, lead to deeper faith? What if it does? We have lots of references in the Bible about not just believing or hearing, but doing God's word, like James 1:22. One pastor I was reading this week said that there are many studies that show how behavior leads to belief. For instance, people who start recycling, they start to care more and more about the environment. People who put a sign in their yard for some cause, they start to have even deeper connections to that cause. Which made me wonder, maybe if putting an FPCO sticker on your car makes you more excited to be a part of this church. But have you ever thought about how doing something actually changes and deepens your belief? I've been reading an amazing book, a New York Times bestseller called Atomic Habits. Atomic Habits, Tiny Changes, Remarkable Results by James Clear. And it's a fascinating book. It's all about breaking bad habits and creating good ones. And it got me thinking about our faith. Our habits of our faith, the habits of our heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like a show of hands of people whose faith needs to be even deeper. Yeah. So this book has some awesome ideas. He argues that good habits come from a good environment, and it's important to change your context and your system if you want to break the bad habits and create good ones. And he suggests that changing your life is about changing who you want to be, not just what you want to do day after day. And it all starts by asking yourself, who do I really want to be? Think about it this way. He says, instead of saying, I'm going to read more books, you say to yourself, I am a reader. I'm an avid reader. See the difference? He says that making these little changes in our mind and our environment can lead to enormous results, kind of like compounding interest at a bank. And the more good habits, the more behavior shapes who we are. And to change who we are, we change what we do, and it kind of flows back and forth like that. When we decide the type of person we want to be, we make choices accordingly. And he calls those choices a vote for who we want to be. And it creates this loop where the habits shape our identity, and our identity influences more good habits, which sounds good, right? Mm-hmm. And I love it because it's focused on the positive, not the negative. It's not about, oh, stop doing that. It's about, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to be. So instead of telling yourself, I just stop eating all junk food, you say, I am a healthy person. And when faced with choices, you ask yourself, well, what would a healthy person do in this situation? Creating this good environment in our heart and mind, it leads to good choices and becoming who we are and who God made us to be. So if, for instance, you want to eat healthier, you might remove the junk food from your house and set out a big, beautiful bowl of fruit. And you know what might happen? You might just start to eat that fruit instead of junk. James Clear says there are four keys to making a good habit, making that a good choice. He says you have to make the good choice obvious, attractive, easy, and satisfying, kind of like that bowl of fruit on the cabinet. But doing this requires us to actually sit down sometime and think about what it is we do in order to change what we do. And so often we do things all day long without even thinking about it. Have you ever gotten somewhere, to a store or even here, and you cannot remember getting there? Yes, right? We do lots of things unconsciously. We just do it. It's just a habit. And he says we have to sit down and be thoughtful. He uses an example about being thoughtful. He uses an example of Japanese subway conductors. And they use a point and call method. In other words, for every step of keeping those cars safe, they point out what needs to be done and they say it out loud. And it might sound strange because don't they know what they're supposed to do day after day after day? Yes, they do. But in pointing it out and saying it out loud, they have way fewer accidents than the ones that are just relying upon memory. All this got me thinking about how we know and follow Jesus. How do we do more than just believe in him? What if that old question of WWJD, what would Jesus do, is really, really important? What if when we want to be a disciple of Jesus, we ask ourselves, what would a disciple do? And when it comes to learning the Bible, I'm a strong believer in this point and call method too. Sometimes it's really powerful. We hear it read out loud in worship, but sometimes it's powerful for us to read it out loud on our own. It may not help us to just tell ourselves, okay, I'm going to stop watching TV and read the Bible instead. But it might change our lives if we say, day after day, I am a disciple of Jesus. And we make choices accordingly, and we vote for being a disciple. And the smallest habits, like reading a Bible verse every day, can lead to becoming a disciple with deeper and deeper faith and a deeper relationship with Jesus. What are other ways that we might make our faith habits obvious and easy and attractive and satisfying? Well, maybe you get your Bible off the shelf and put it somewhere you see and are in your home every day. Maybe you put it right by your bed. Maybe you put it on your dining room table so that you are reminded, I am a disciple. What do disciples do? They read the Bible. Maybe you even, Danny, put an app on your phone and read the Bible that way. Maybe you even sign up for a text alert or an email reminder every day. I know that I enjoy reading Streams in the Desert on my Kindle and my phone, and I love to send little excerpts of it to my sister. It's really awesome. So what are other creative things that people do to, like, change their habits and deepen their faith? Well, I've seen you guys doing a lot of things. I've been in one person's car here who puts post-it notes of Bible verses in her car so that she's thinking about Scripture. I know a man in this church who turns off the radio while driving to pray on the way to work. I know another person who has actually taken the bulletin, cut out a prayer, stuck it on the mirror, and read it over and over again while brushing her teeth. I actually get these email reminders every day from my Bible app and from this pastor who has a Treasure Box Tuesday and from different other devotional sources. And so every day I'm reminded to read the Bible, to read my Streams in the Desert. I'm reminded to pray and meditate and think about God's word in different ways. Why are all these things so powerful? Well, they make our habits easier. And they're effective because they're usually attached to something you're already doing. It doesn't do any good to cut out a prayer or a Bible verse and post it in a mirror of the guest bathroom. You put it where you're brushing your teeth. Every day I start my day with Bible verses and Streams in the Desert devotional, and I do it while I'm drinking my coffee and my smoothie. See, it all goes together. It's all part of my wake-up morning routine. What about you? What routines do you have about faith, or what routines do you want to create about your faith? When do you read the Bible? When do you spend time alone with God? When and where do you do it? Because the where is important too. James Clear says that choosing a specific time and a specific location makes a good habit easier because it's just attached to your life. It's attached to the habits you already have. And location is important. Think about this. What happens in your mind when you sit down, perhaps on your sofa? Now, some people sit down on a place at the sofa and they instantly want to binge watch TV and eat an entire pint of ice cream. Other people have a chair in their home that they like to sit in so that they can just, as my dad says, study the back of their eyelids. Location is important. Where in your home is there a place for prayer, for Bible study? Maybe your car. Is your car ideal for prayer, for talking to God? I know if you come to my house, you'll see that my seat at the dining room table puts me in God mode. There's a Bible there. That's where I sit and have my coffee and my smoothie. And then when the weather's nice, same thing goes for the front porch. Kind of just puts you in that mood, because it's the location where you meet with God. Thinking about all this, really thinking about it, can really deepen our relationship with Jesus, right? Because when we think about what we're doing, we're able to change it, enhance it, strengthen it. Jesus did this. Jesus is our model. Jesus spent so much time going away alone to pray to the Father. We know that Jesus was fully divine, but he was also fully human. And he created the right environment for faith. You can answer it, Charlie. He created the right environment for faith. He even surrounded himself with 12 disciples who he lived with and taught and ate with and hung out with. We know that he studied God's word, as evidenced by his first sermon, and we know that he taught and healed people who really... Now you're cracking me up. We know he taught and healed with people who knew they needed God. So it was the right environment. And he says in John 10 that he went even further by laying down his life. Where did he lay down his life? On the cross. But he also laid down his life every single day of his ministry by giving up some of his own desires to meet with the Father, to heal and teach and preach. So how are we going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, in the footsteps of the disciples? How will we create good habits of our hearts so we can grow in our relationship? I think there are three words that are really key here. And if you remember the really famous Nike logo, you know them. Just do it. Just do it. That's what we're supposed to do. We don't need to think about it for days and days on end. We don't need to plan it for when our life is going better. That doesn't ever come. We don't need to put it off. Instead, we just do it. We think about, okay, I want a deeper relationship with Jesus. What does that mean in my life? And then you just do it. And you ask yourself things like, what would Jesus do? What would a disciple do? Would a disciple say that? Would a disciple do that? And can you even imagine the world and how it would be transformed and how the church would be transformed if we all walked around with those questions in our head? Think of the power of the church if we were all constantly thinking, gosh, would a disciple do that? Would a disciple say that? Some people ask me, how do I hear from Jesus? I mean, how do I know it's, you know, God's voice, Jesus' voice? John says that we know the voice of the Good Shepherd and we follow him. So what if there is a key to knowing that voice and following it? I think the key is learning what Jesus did, thinking about what he would do, and then just do it. And as we do that, we learn what Jesus' voice starts to sound like even more. We learn when and where and how Jesus speaks to us. Only you know when God is talking to you and what God is saying to you. The question is not if God is talking to each and every one of us. The question is, are we listening? And then will we just do it? In the bulletin today, I have this little thing on the back of the Get to Know You, called How Can I Follow Jesus This Week? Now, don't let this make you feel like you're back in school or something, but I urge you to pull it out and look at it with me right now, because I was thinking about just tangible ways that we follow Jesus every week, and I want you to look at this list. It has things on there like reach out with a phone call or a handwritten note, take food or clothing somewhere, write a letter to someone in prison, show interest in someone's life that you do not know and really listen to them. Maybe you want to collect spare change for a water well in Malawi or volunteer at VBS or do something unexpected for a family member. Maybe you need to make a list of your blessings. Maybe you need to compliment several different people. Maybe you need to pay for the next car in the drive-through lane. And maybe you need to take new time for Bible and devotional study. I encourage you to look at that list right now and see what few of those things stand out to you. And I urge you to do that this week. You may even want to take a pen or a pencil and circle the ones you're going to do. And then I encourage you to take it and put it in a prominent place in your home so that you have some accountability. This is just a little starter list. It's very important, though. At the end of Matthew 25, the master separates the sheep from the goats and tells those at his right hand, "Whenever you have served the least of these, you have served me." So doing anything for any of the least of these is something that brings deeper faith. It brings an eternal reward because we're serving Jesus. And as we look at this list, we can all think of 50 other things that we could have put on the list, ways to serve Christ, which brings us back to that abundant life. What is that abundant life? Well, if you were to go out on the street and ask people, what is an abundant life? You would probably hear something like, well, it's having a lot. And you might ask, a lot of what? And many people would say, a lot of stuff. The world often says that abundance is about just having more. More money, more time, more leisure, more opportunities, more friends. And we have oodles of commercials telling us that we all need and deserve to have more and more and more. But what if Jesus is talking about something totally different? What if abundant life that Jesus is talking about is not about quantity? What if it's all about the quality of life? What if it's about a life of faith that is growing in a relationship with Jesus? What if it's about a life that is filled with the fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control? What if abundant life is just following our Good Shepherd, who leads us to green pastures and still waters, who protects and feeds and anoints us so we may live with him always? What if abundant life is what Jesus talked about in John 15, abiding in Jesus? Jesus being the vine and all of us being the branches. What if that close relationship is really abundant life? If that's true, I want in on that. Maybe you do too. Friends, hear the good news of the gospel today. When we create good habits of the heart, we come to know and follow Jesus. When we take the time to do that, we receive that abundant life that he promises. And to that, all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Friends, please stand and let us sing hymn number 803, My Shepherd Will Supply My Need.